Been looking at the songs of Christmas, the biblical songs of Christmas, the last several weeks. I want to start this morning and share a story about a man named Isaac Watts, actually a songwriter. You know what song he wrote? When I Survey the Wonderful Cross. That's right. I didn't prep Rocky with that either. I just wondered he'd come up with it. We know several of his music. You may not have known this one, and it's a popular Christmas song. I'll share it in just a second, but Isaac Watts, he was absolutely a genius. At 4 years of age, he had learned Latin. At age 9, he had learned Greek. At age 11, he had learned French. And at age 13, he could read and write Hebrew. Now, I'm 30 and have spent 5 years in seminary learning to read and write Hebrew, and I still can't do it all the way. But at 13, this guy had it. Perhaps one of the most brilliant poets and writers of all history. He knew a great deal, and his writings are very popular still today. Isaac Watts was a genius, but he had one problem. He wasn't very attractive. This is a true story taken from some of his journals. But he had one chance at love in his life, and it came to him when a beautiful young lady that lived quite a distance from him, Elizabeth Singer was her name, fell in love with Isaac, and she hadn't ever even met him. She had just read his poetry and his writing, and she was so amazed by his writing and the beauty in it that she fell absolutely in love with him. So she wrote him a letter in all seriousness and asked him to marry her and said, "I will marry you. I would love to marry you," and asked him to marry her. And Watts, he got the letter, and he agreed. He had single and had never had a chance at marrying, and so he agreed to meet the woman. Well, when he met her face to face, the woman immediately retracted her offer. And she later wrote in her journal, "Watts was only 5 feet tall with a shallow face, a hooked nose, a prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color. I'd admired the jewel, but not the casket that contained it," is what she said. I hope I don't find that in one of my wife's journals someday, but... So after this one moment with love, what Isaac did is he never married, and he decided instead that God had made him ugly for a reason. And so he just said, "I'm going to commit my life to writing and writing for God's glory and in worshiping to God." And so he started writing poems from the Psalms. Started in chapter 1 of Psalms and went all the way through the Psalms, writing poetry from every psalm. When he got to Psalms 98, the theme was joy and the joy of the Lord. And so in 1719, Watts published a beautiful poem from Psalms 98. We call it today, "Joy to the World." That's where that poem come from this man. And as I thought about that, great music has always been associated with Christmas. And hymns and caroling, Christians and non-Christians alike sing popular Christmas carols. We all know the story that they tell. But until this series, we may not have known that there were actually four original biblical Christmas songs in the story, mainly in Luke. We've been looking at them the last 3 weeks. We started with Mary's song, "The Magnificent." We started with Zechariah's song, "The Benedictus." And then I think we moved to Mary's song, "The Magnificent." And then we skipped the angel's song, "Gloria in Excelsis." I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. And today we're going to look at the final song in Luke chapter 2, sang by a man named Simeon. The song has been named Nunc Dimittis in the Latin, which means dismiss in peace, which you'll see why in just a second. But we find that in verse 21 of chapter 2, kind of the startings of that story. Let's read the first few verses there in chapter 2. Verse 21 is where I'm starting. It says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And we'll continue in just a second. We'll stop there. These first few verses, they're kind of complicated. I'm not going to stay very long on them. But what I do want to do is teach you a little bit about it. There's one primary thing going on in these first few verses. The Old Testament law is really the topic. What we're seeing here, the law required three things regarding newborn children, especially firstborn. First, on the eighth day, a child was to be circumcised, and on the eighth day, the child was to be named officially. That was the duty of the parents. On the eighth day, they would do that. Verse 21 mentions that. And then, secondly, besides the circumcision and being named, there was a purification and redemption that had to happen. And that had to happen after 40 days. The mother could not go to church or to the temple until 40 days after when she had healed and from having labor. And then she would go to the temple and she would present herself to the priest, and he would deem her purified, and she would have to give a sacrifice for her purification. And then they would also give a sacrifice to redeem the child, because the child is God's. And so they would, in this case, they brought some turtle doves to sacrifice to redeem the firstborn child according to what God's law says. But what I really want us to focus on in these first few verses, and what I feel is the theme of the entire Bible, by the way, right here, but we'll also see the theme of this chapter for sure, is right here at the beginning in chapter 2, when it talks about when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You know, Jesus in the Hebrew, many may not know, you've probably heard it before. Jesus in the Hebrew and the Greek, really, the name in the Hebrew was Joshua, Yeshua. But Jesus in the Hebrew and the Greek, it had only one meaning. From the very beginning of time, from the very first time it was used, in the Hebrew understanding, what Jesus meant is Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That was what they heard. Now, if you just think about that second in the context of the Christmas story, his name is Jesus. His name, now we hear a name, but what they heard was, his name is Yahweh, is salvation. That's what they would hear when they spoke the words. And in the context of the Christmas story here, both Mary and Joseph had been visited by an angel. An angel had said, you're to call his name Jesus. When the angel appeared to Joseph, the exact thing she said, the angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we read Jesus, but how much more does this statement make sense? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yahweh is salvation, because he will save people from their sins. Man, you see how that works out so much better? You see how they understand that in the context? You're going to name him Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, because he's going to save them from their sins. From the very get-go, that's the name that Joseph was given. And when Gabriel comes to Mary, very similar, he said, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yahweh is salvation. You're to give him the name Jesus. And don't you know that Mary and Joseph often discussed this as she carried the baby? You know, I've often shared about the naming of our children. My wife and I never cease to be amazed at how well names fit people, especially our children. Now, if your names mean something terrible, I take it back. But I know that in our kids' case, we'll always remember Samuel. Samuel, we waited the longest for him, and we wanted to have children, and it took almost a year, really. And I remember Catherine really started to get frustrated, and it was a difficult time. And we just began praying, God, we want a child. And we asked God over and over again, we want a child. And so when Samuel came along, when we found out that she was pregnant, and when Samuel came along and we named him Samuel, Samuel means asked of the Lord. He was asked of the Lord because Hannah in the Bible had asked God for a child for so long and then went and dedicated him to the Lord at the temple. So Samuel's name, it fit him so well. And then Caleb, actually means the tough one. He's tough. You're laughing because you know Caleb. He's got scar right here right now from stitches. And I guarantee it, he could climb and fall 8 feet. He bounces off the ground, shakes it off, and goes running again. Samuel wasn't that way. He could fall down the steps and he'll cry for 30 minutes. But Caleb, he falls all the time. All the time. We just got bunk beds several months ago. Set them up the first day. My mom was adamant. Oh, those kids are going to fall out. Their kids said, oh, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. It's like the third day we had them. Catherine's at work. I'm in the back room. The kids are playing on the bunk bed. I hear, oh, no. And I walk in, and Caleb, he didn't, I said, did he fall, Samuel? He's not, I mean, he's on the ground, flat on his back, looking up. I said, did he fall? No, he jumped. Bunk bed. I mean, just, and I said, I was ready to spank Samuel, and I said, Samuel, Caleb, did you, and that's all Caleb said, jump, jump. You know, he gets up right off that bunk bed, but he's tough. That's Caleb. Climbed since he was a little bitty baby, always has, always got hurt. I don't know how smart he's going to be. He's been hit in the head more times. He bumps his head every opportunity he can, but just always has bumps on top of bumps. You know, we cut ourselves over Thanksgiving break, and I guarantee it, that thing has, we've seen it. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Every time he hits his head, it hits it in the same spot. I'm like, bump your head anywhere else but there. But that's just Caleb. He's tough. His name fit him. Isaac came along. Isaac, when Abraham and Sarah had their baby Isaac, and God said, Sarah, you're going to conceive even at a late age. And she laughed because she was so old, and laughed. And so they named the baby Isaac, which means laughter. Isaac means laughter. And I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be real nice. But I wasn't even going to go there. I won't. Isaac means laughter, and still to this day, if you've ever held Isaac, and those in the nursery can tell you, I mean, that boy smiles and laughs all the time. Not that our other ones didn't, but you know, they had their issues. But Isaac, he's happy all the time. If he's fed and he's changed, he's happy all the time. And you just walk in the room, I can walk in the room and just turn and look, and he just laughs and cackles all the time, more than any child I've ever seen. But Isaac's name, it fits him so well. And the only reason I'm telling that story is because I'm proud of my kids, of course, and I get to brag as a dad about my kids from the pulpit. That's nice. No, that's not why. I'm telling the story because what I want you to see is we've got away from names really meaning anything in our culture. We name, and then that's the designation. But in the Old Testament times, we talked about this when we went through the Names of God series, names had a meaning. Names had they explained who somebody was and what they did. A name was everything according in Old Testament times. So when Mary and Joseph, when they meet this angel, and this angel says, "You're going to name your son Yahweh is salvation." That's what they heard. They didn't just hear Jesus. They heard Yahweh is salvation. And so as they're approaching the birth of this baby, and as they approach the baby's naming, even at his circumcision, and it was Joseph's official time to say, no, his name is Jesus. He would have to speak the name out loud. That's what he would have said. His name is Yahweh is salvation. That's the significant thing about Christmas. That's really becomes the message of the Bible. The message of God to us. This is a celebration that we have at Christmas time. That's the truth of the incarnation. That's really who this baby is. Jesus, God himself, has become flesh, but it's even a greater revelation of what the child's come to do. He's came for a purpose to save us. And that angel from the get-go, when he met with Joseph, said, he's came to save us from your sins. Jehovah is salvation. The child, our baby, Mary and Joseph were holding, was salvation. The meaning was everything. That's why the angels came, and that's why that name was so significant. That's why they came to Mary and Joseph. They came to declare, this is the child's name. This is his destiny. He is the Son of God, and he is to be the salvation of the world. And so, in this text right now, 40 days have passed. Joseph and Mary are traveling back now. They've already circumcised Jesus. He's already been named there, and they're traveling back to the temple to redeem him, to offer these turtle doves, and to see that Mary is purified. It's been 40 days. They're heading back to the temple in Jerusalem. That's kind of the context of this story. And as they do, I want you to realize there's nothing outwardly significant about Mary and Joseph. You would see them on the streets. They're just a poor carpenter couple. You know, they're just with a newborn baby, just like every other person that's had a baby. They're bringing to the temple to dedicate them. There's nothing extraordinary about them, nothing significant, nothing really to you know, make them stand out in the group. And as they're going, and that's where Simeon, this man Simeon, enters the story that we're going to talk about today. Aside from what we learn in Luke chapter 2, we don't know anything about him. He comes into the story in Luke chapter 2, and he's going to end and leave the scene in Luke chapter 2, and we won't hear from him again. But as he comes, as Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they're approaching the temple, and they're climbing up the steps of the temple. Here comes Simeon, and a divine planned encounter begins to take place. Let's read it in our Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said..." And here's this beautiful song. "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And we'll continue in just a second with that. One thing we do know about Simeon from these verses is that he had a promise from God. God had promised him or revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Savior, the Lord's salvation in the Greek before he died. Before you die, you're going to see, literally, you're going to see the Lord's Savior. So what had Simeon been up to his entire life, or for a great deal of his life? He had been going to these steps of the temple, long steps, and he had been setting every day of his life, and he had been people watching, basically. My wife loves to people watch. We'll go out to eat at a restaurant, and I'll say, "Are you with me? Are you here, or are you over there at their table?" Because she people watches, and then she tells me things about those people. She guesses about them, and it's always fun. But that's what Simeon had done. Now, he wasn't people watching without a purpose. He was people watching looking, wondering, "Man, I wonder if this is Jesus. I wonder if that is the Savior of the world. I wonder if that is God's salvation coming up the steps." And each time a parent and their children would come, God would say, "No, Simeon. That's not the one. That's not the one." Well, this day, something amazing happens. It's a morning like any other. He got up. He goes to the steps. He's doing his normal routine. "God, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one?" Finally, here comes Mary and Joseph, poor carpenter couple, peasants really, stepping up the steps with their newborn baby, 40 days old, or roughly around. So not very old, brand new newborn. Mary's holding the baby. Joseph's at her side. They're walking up these steps. Simeon probably wouldn't even have given him another glance. That can't be the one, except that God says, "Simeon, here he is. Here he is. Jesus is here. This is the one. Salvation has come." And all at once, Simeon, I want you to see this, he's older probably at this point in his life. We know that because God says, "You're not going to die before." And we know at the end, he says, "Now I can die." So he's probably older at this point. All of a sudden, Simeon, his heart leaps. He becomes alive. He stands up. He runs up and he takes this baby and he thrusts this baby in the air. Mary and Joseph just watching in astonishment. And he begins this powerful moment to explode in excitement. And he begins to sing the song that we have this morning. Nunc Dimittis is what we call it in the Latin, because he begins off, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." And in Latin, that's what Nunc Dimittis means. I'm departing in peace. And that was the beginning of his song in verse 29 through 32. We read it. The words Simeon begins with are simple: "Dismiss me in peace." Now, that word "dismiss" in the Greek, it's a military term. It's a lot like a soldier that, and if you served in the military, you've probably done this at some point, but a soldier that's had to keep guard or watch a post. And after a long time of being there, maybe a full day, you're tired and you're wore out and you're exhausted. And finally they come and your relief is there. And you get to be dismissed and they're going to take your place at your post. That's the word "dismiss." And so Simeon uses it in a way. I've been standing my post here at the temple and I've been waiting and watching for the salvation of the world to come. And now that I've seen him, I can be dismissed in peace. Literally, he's ready to go home and be with the Lord. He's ready to die. I know that seems kind of dark, but he's ready. He won't see Jesus grow up. He won't witness any of his miracles. He won't be around when Jesus is crucified. Doesn't matter. he's not going to see the end, but it doesn't matter to him because he's seen the beginning. He has held the Savior of the world in his hands. His reason was clear. He had seen Jesus. He had seen God's salvation. And that's what he says. I love it in verse 29. Verse 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen what?" What's your Bible say there? Look in verse 29, or 30, I mean. "For my eyes have seen what? Your salvation." Now, what does Jesus mean? Yahweh's what? Salvation. You see how Jesus' name is tied through this entire text? Here is Yahweh's salvation. Here are coming up the steps. Simeon picks up this baby and says, "I have seen your salvation, God." Jesus means Yahweh's salvation. The text is centered on who Jesus is. I love the fact that he says your salvation, not part of your salvation or one way of your salvation. There's only one way. There's only one salvation. God's salvation is the only way, and God sent his Son to be that salvation. Didn't say it was a way or part of it. There's only one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus. That's not a major point this morning of my sermon, but it's a major point of Scripture. We need to make sure that we get it down. Simeon, when he held that baby up, he said, "Here is God's salvation. Here is the only way." Simeon's word followed to teach us three things about Jesus. The first one is that the baby is the glory of Israel. If you can see it, he says in verse 32, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Here's Simeon, a devout Jew. He knows well the Old Testament. He knows it very well. He grew up learning the writings of Moses. He memorized the stories. He remembered the promise to Abraham that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He remembered the promise passed down through Isaac and Jacob. He remembered God's promise to David that David, ultimately a son in your bloodline, will reign in the world forever and ever. He had read the words from Isaiah that promised that the son would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Even later in the prophet Micah, Simeon would have known the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that for generation after generation, these promises had been repeated. They had been memorized. They had been learned from father to son, from mother to daughter, from family to family. Even to this day, one of the most popular child prayers that you were taught very early on in Jewish, when you're taught Jewish customs or ways, that one of the most popular prayers that they will learn, they will pray every dinner time, every morning, every evening is, "Why does the Messiah delay his coming?" Why does the Messiah delay his coming? Because from the beginning of time, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Old Testament people, the Jewish people, have been waiting for a Messiah. They have been waiting for Jesus. Now, sadly today, some still pray because they realize that they don't understand that Jesus has come. But that was how prominent it was in their culture. Simeon had grew up saying, "How long, God? Why are you delaying sending Jesus? Why are you delaying?" And here all at once, now he is holding Jesus, the Savior of the world, the glory, he says, of the people Israel. Israel had waited forever. We sing the song every Christmas, but I don't know if we really think about what it means. I think it's called "Come Long Expected Savior." Is that the name of the song? I believe it is. It may not be, though. Long Expected Jesus. But the words say, "Come Long Expected Savior," or "Jesus, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." A lot of Old Testament meaning in that song. We sing it all the time without realizing Jesus was long expected. The Jewish people had waited a very, very long time for Jesus to step in the scene. He was long expected. The hopes and fears of all the years were met in Jesus that night. My question for you this morning from this first point is, as Jesus is the glory of Israel, Israel has waited and expected. Simeon had waited and expected and on those steps for most of his life. Do you have that same excitement? Do you have that same expectation? I'll remind you, there were thousands of people in Jerusalem that day. Thousands around the temple probably. Hundreds of parents bringing their children. The priests were there. There was a big group of people. This is Jerusalem. It's busy. And how many people were waiting on the steps to see Jesus? Simeon and Anna, we'll learn later. Just Simeon and Anna, that was it. Two out of the thousands that were there. You know, the sad thing today, thousands of people will celebrate Christmas, but very few will actually celebrate Jesus. My question is, which will you be? It's a popular song out. We was showed to me last Wednesday night. I love the words of it that's titled, "Where is the Line to See Jesus?" You may have heard it, and they're playing it on country station and Christian stations, but little girl's in line to see Santa with a bunch of other kids. And as they're going forward to see Santa Claus, all of a sudden the little girl says, "Where's the line to see Jesus? Isn't Christmas about Jesus?" And I'm afraid, you know, as I thought about that song and thought about Simeon, there are a lot of people busy that day, a lot of people at the temple that day, but only Simeon was looking and watching. Only he was excited. Simeon, he was ready and waiting. And you know, you apply that to today, we're still waiting for Christ. Now, he's came once, but what are we waiting for? His return. And the question is, you know, some of us wait expecting and eager on the steps, looking up, looking for him. Are you ready that way? Because what's happened over the years, and that's what happened in Old Testament times, people got tired of waiting, and some started to doubt it, and some started to forget about it, and some started to say, "Oh, well, it's not going to happen," and so they just started going on with life. Church, don't go on with life and stop expecting Jesus to show up. That's what we do. And sometimes we do that at Christmas. We go on with Christmas and the busyness of Christmas, and we miss being Simeon and waiting and watching and be excited and expecting the Savior of the world to come. Simeon continues his song. Not only is Jesus the glory of Israel, but he is the Savior of the world. It says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel." Now, it really is a phenomenal song if you think about it from Simeon. If you think about Mary's song and Zechariah's song and even the angel song, they're very centered on the Jewish people. Mary never mentions the Gentiles. Zechariah never mentions the Gentiles. And by the way, the Gentiles, that's a big word, but if you're non-Jewish, then you're a Gentile. So most of us in here are Gentiles. We're non-Jews. And Simeon, I love this. This is our part in the Christmas story. You can read the Christmas story many times and you may say, "Well, where do I fit in it?" Simeon actually includes us. He says, not only is Jesus the glory of Israel, but he is the light to the Gentiles. He's the Savior of the world. This is really an odd thing to be here. Even later on in the book of Acts, Paul and the apostles are still arguing whether salvation should be offered to the Gentile people. But here, the very 40 days after Jesus was born, Simeon sings this song, and he makes it clear that Jesus came to sign salvation, not just on one people, but on the entire world, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He didn't come just to a small group. He didn't come just for one race of people. He came for the whole world. I love the hope found in that, because Jesus, or Simeon, included me in the gospel. Simeon included me in the Christmas story. The New Testament even makes it clear, if you think about those stories and why they're there, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and forgave her. He seeks out the lepers and heals them. He comes to the house of a Roman centurion guard and raises his daughter. When the Syrophoenician woman comes, he goes all the way to the house and heals the daughter. And everybody around is amazed because he's associating with Gentiles. But from the very beginning, Simeon says he's not just here for the Jews. He's the glory to Israel, but he's the Savior of the world. He's the light to the Gentiles. Simeon tells us something very, very, very crucial. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. That's what his name means. We have hope because Jesus included us. Christmas is also, it's offered to us by sending his son to the earth. He not only fulfilled the promises to one nation, but he fulfilled his promise to an entire world, to all of his creation. And that's why I love the statement, the ground at the cross is always level. Doesn't matter who you are, what race, or what kind of people, or what financial status you are, or what kind of social status you are. When we come to the cross, the ground is always level. Jesus accepts us all, and he saves us all. He included us. There, Simeon concludes the song in verse 33 through 35. Let's read it real quick. It says, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" You know, the first part of his song is very happy, but this second part, he says Christ is the glory of Israel, Christ is the Savior of the world, but finally, Simeon says, but he's also the divider of mankind. He's the divider of the human race. Simeon blessed them, and he says to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against," I love this part, "so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, here's the third and final thing Simeon says about Jesus. He's the great divider of men. He will cause many to fall. He will cause many to rise. Many will speak against him, and in speaking against him, their hearts are going to be revealed. What a thing, as a mother, you want someone to come up and say about your child. Mary, I know you're happy now, but you're going to weep later. Mary, I know you're excited now and you're filled with joy, but later you'll be filled with sorrow. Rejoice and enjoy this time, Mary, because dark days are going to come. You know, isn't it true that if you're a parent, the worst thing that can happen is to see your children suffer? The worst thing that can happen, I remember as Caleb was getting his stitches 2 weeks ago, I had to leave the room. I'm a wimp and I was going to pass out, first off. But secondly, I couldn't see it. I mean, he was screaming and they were giving his stitches, and we didn't think it was numbed enough. And I had to leave. I had to leave the room. I just couldn't watch it. It's the worst thing in the world. And Simeon tells Mary, Mary, you're going to see your child suffer. I know you're not going to like it, but you're going to have to. He has some tough words for Mary. Simeon says, Mary, they're going to touch this child, and you won't be able to do anything about it, and they're going to hate him, and they're going to lie about him, and they're going to spread rumors about him and about you and your family, and they're going to smear his name, and you're going to sit by helplessly, and you're going to have to watch it happen. And down the road, we know it all come true. They question his parentage. They question who he is and what he says. Eventually, they accuse him of blasphemy. They beat him within an inch of his life. And they crucify him after the trial on a cross. In the end, Mary stands by the cross and she watches her son die, unable to do anything about it. And amid the crucifixion, there Mary was, unable to stop the blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand, exactly as Simeon had said. That's what would happen. And when Mary watched her son die, just as Simeon's word said, a sword pierced her soul. But you know, it's a dark way to talk during Christmas. But Christmas would not be a celebration if it weren't for the cross. It wouldn't be a celebration if it weren't for the cross. Above the cradle always stands the cross. The little baby was born to die. I love this quote. One man said it very powerfully. To him who looks toward the future, the manger is situated on Golgotha, and the cross has already been raised in Bethlehem. The joy of Christmas, it always leads to the agony of Good Friday. Jesus was born to end up that way. It was planned from the very beginning. If you notice how Simeon put it, he says, because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. If you have a pencil when you write in your Bible, you might underline that. You can write beside it, with Jesus, there is no neutrality. With Jesus, there is no neutrality. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, every time you encounter the Christmas story, you're either going to be drawn closer to him or you're going to be drawn farther away from him. That's what Simeon means when he says he's going to cause the rising and the fall of many. Some will rise and some will fall over him. You're either going to go higher spiritually when you encounter Jesus, or you're going to turn around and go the other way. It's either up or down, heaven or hell. As dark as that seems, you say, how can that be? People fall or rise according to their response to the salvation of the world. God sent his salvation, but we have to respond to it. In this world, there are only two classes of people. There's those that believe in Jesus and have been saved by him, and those that don't. There's no middle ground. There's no fence to sit on. You know, it's popular in America that we can sit on the fence regarding Jesus. You hear it all the time. It's popular to call him good. Well, he's a good teacher. He's a good person. He's a great moral example and so on. But really, this salvation stuff, I don't know. But what Simeon's saying, you can't do that. He's the divider of mankind. You have to make a decision. He reveals your hearts on the decision that you make. There's no middle ground. There's no fence. Either he is the Son of God of heaven or he's not. If he's not, then he's the greatest fraud in human history. He's worthy of being crucified in the deepest scorn. But if he's not the Son of God, then he's a lunatic. Or maybe something even worse. But if he is the Son of God, if it's true, then the only possible response is to bow down and worship him. See, Christ divides mankind. It's what you believe. It's what the heart, Simeon says. It's going to divide the heart. Your heart's going to be revealed by what you believe. And at Christmas time, we only have two options regarding Jesus. Either you join Herod in trying to kill him, or you join the wise men in bowing and worshiping to him. I've never thought about it before. The sharp divisions in Scripture, there's nothing in between. Remember, if you're indifferent, you've really already joined the side that wants to kill him. So I'm going to ask you this morning as we close, what is Jesus to you? Is Jesus life or death? Is he heaven or hell? Is he joy or sorrow? Is he guilt or is he forgiveness? Is he salvation or is he condemnation? Is he everlasting life or is he everlasting punishment? That's what Simeon's saying. This little baby who's the glory of Israel, who's the light of the world, is also the great divider of the human race. He's going to cause some to rise and he's going to cause some to fall. You're either on one side or the other. No one can stay in the middle. That's why we have to respond to Jesus with our heart. That's what Simeon's talking about. If you think about it, the way you respond to Jesus, it already tells people what's in your heart. That's what Simeon says when he says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end of the thoughts from man's heart may be revealed. See, Christ reveals our hearts. He's the great divider of mankind. Was it not Jesus himself that said, I came not to bring peace, but what? To bring a sword. He came to divide. That means we have to make a decision. You're on one side or the other. Or one side or the other. I don't know which one of you saved and which one of you not. It's scary when you think about it. The baby in a manger is a challenge. When I thought of that with the rest of Scripture, even the Christmas story, just think about it with me for a second. First there was Herod. He was a king, right? And then there's the three wise men, and they're kings. Notice the difference? Herod said, kill him. The wise men said, worship him. All the way through Scripture, you see that. One tried to kill, the others worship. Later there was Peter. Peter repented. Peter followed Jesus. Judas, he betrayed him and committed suicide. Then there was Pilate. Pilate washes his hands of the blood of Jesus. He says, crucify him, and he washes his hands. But then out there by the cross, there's a Roman centurion guard who looks up at the cross as the earth shakes and the sky's dark and says, surely this was the Son of God. Then even on the cross, the thief to one side of him blasphemed, and the other criminal to the other side believed. Man, you never see a sharper divide. Jesus divides the human race. You have to make a decision. From the beginning of life to the very end, Jesus divided the human race. So my question with you as we close is, what is he to you this morning? When Simeon took that baby into his arms, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go home now because I've held, I've seen, I've embraced Yahweh's salvation. As he held Jesus, he knew, here's the Savior of the world in my hands. He didn't just believe it in his mind. He believed it in his heart. He believed not just in the cradle, but he also believed in the cross. As he talked to Mary about that sword piercing her heart and what would happen to Jesus, he knew exactly what Jesus came to do. And as he held the Savior, as he held his Savior, as he held Jesus, God's salvation, in his arms, he said, I'm ready to die in peace. Let me go home, Lord. You know, the truth is, none of us are ready to die in peace without first knowing the Savior of the world. Nobody can honestly say, I am ready to go, I'm ready to die, and I'm ready to die in peace if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know God's salvation, there is no peace. But Simeon, as he comes and he holds up that baby, the salvation of the world, he's ready. My question this Christmas for you is, who is Jesus to you? Or better, what is he to you? Have you embraced Yahweh's salvation? Have you embraced Jesus Christ? Have you embraced the salvation of God prepared from the beginning of the time? You were on his mind. He left the glory of heaven. He came to this little manger. And ultimately, he did all that so they could go to a cruel cross and pay for your sin and my sin. That's what Christmas is about. There held up on the steps of the temple that day, the Savior of the world. Simeon knew him. Simeon embraced him. And then Simeon sings this beautiful song as a testimony that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about. It's Christmas time, and my question is, do you know him? He's the glory of Israel. He's the salvation of the world. He's the great divider of mankind. He came for you. But have you come to him? Have you accepted him? Have you said, this Christmas, I want to embrace Jesus. I want to embrace God's salvation. If you haven't made that decision, what a time right here before Christmas to say, you know what, that manger scene, it's beautiful, and we're going to talk about angels and shepherds and kings. But more than anything, Jesus, you came to that little cradle to go to the cross for me. Simeon embraced both. We have to do the same with our lives so that we can know, you know what, if something happened today, if I died today, I know I would go in peace because I know the Savior of the world. If you've never made that decision, we're going to have an invitation in just a second. I'm going to ask that you step down. I'll be right down front. I'd love to pray with you and talk to you about Jesus. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe God's led you here and you feel it's time that you need to yoke yourself to this body of believers. I'd be glad to visit with you about that. Maybe you just need to spend some time before Christmas praying and getting your heart right and ready for the season. As Simeon did, I love that picture. He embraced God's salvation. If you haven't done that in your life, do it this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for your word today. Thank you for Simeon's life, his example, Father, his excited expectation as he waited there on those steps for Jesus. Father, we're waiting for your return today, and we're looking up, and we're excited, and we're expecting, Father. But Father, we want to be busy until that day comes. Father, and my prayer today is there's one person in here that doesn't know you. There's one person in here that hasn't embraced Jesus, that hasn't embraced God's salvation, Father. I pray today would be the day, Father, that this Christmas season, what a time not just to think about the manger, Father, but to think about the cross, to think about what you came to do to save us. Father, and we're so thankful for that. So, Father, we pray today, if there's one person that doesn't know you today, pray that you'd give them the courage to step out, to walk down this aisle, and to accept you for the first time. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.